So we're going to start off as we're coming back to this topic this morning. We began the topic last week looking at the section in James, James chapter 2, where James is dealing with judging. You know, and there's this picture of a man who comes in, and he's going to be, as he comes into the service, and somebody seats him all the way up front, gives him a beneficial seat because he's wealthy, and James says, don't show that kind of preference. But then what we've been looking at is what James is telling us about how we make those kinds of judgments. Because he points out that that kind of a judgment could be made for different reasons, couldn't it? It could be because you want to get something. You know, you're looking for the person who can do something good for you. And so you're trying to please them. On the other hand, it could be because, you know, the person doesn't know the gospel and you want to get him up where he's going to be not distracted and he can hear the gospel. Or it could be that you knew that this man who happened to be wealthy had a hearing problem, and so you didn't want him shoved in the back. You wanted to make sure that he could be where he could hear. And those would be noble motives. And the whole point of it, James points out, is that looking from the outside, you don't know which is the case. So you can look at other people, and you make some judgments about what they do, and as you make those judgments, then you're often wrong with those judgments. And now, of course, this never happens in churches, right? It's something that only unsaved people do. So we're just reading about this to talk to other people. Of course not. You know, we're dealing with something that can be part of our lives on a regular basis if we're not careful. So the rubric that we were looking at from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:7 is this. You know, where he talks about what are we to think? We're to think whatever things are now I'm jumping over to Philippians in my brain. We're not to judge what we can't see, the motives. You know, love is going to believe all things, bear all things, hope all things. And so to finalize the wording of it, it was practicing charitable judgment is always giving a person's motives the benefit of the doubt until it's evident that they're not. Now, how would it ever be evident that their motives aren't good? I was in an ecclesiastical trial once and appointed to prosecute. And in the testimony of an individual, he said, well, no, I said those things and I know they're not true. Okay? And in further testimony, at the time you said them, did you know that they were untrue? Well, I knew they were untrue when I said them. Now, at that juncture, you know, if you're really going for something like slander, there's one more element there, and that's the motive. Can I know the motive? No. What was your reason for saying that? We have testimonies already, but what was your reason for saying it? Well, my reason for saying it was I wanted to hurt that person and remove them. It's like, oh, okay, you want to get somebody fired. So you said something you knew was not true. Can I know that? Not unless he tells me. Could I assume it? I might assume it. But I don't know it. In a Presbyterian court, you're not allowed to introduce things that aren't evident, that you can't see. You cannot judge motives. And that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, and it's in the sentiment of everything that we've been looking at in James so far. And so we want to continue on and say, so how are we going to practice this charitable judgment, and where particularly should we be judging as we go? And so I'll just share an example, another example that came. Jay Adams was giving this account. You know, he says it's really not pleasant to be misunderstood or to be accused of something that you've never intended at all. True? I'm sure you've never had that happen to you, right? Nobody's ever accused you of having wrong motives for the things that you were doing, and they were absolutely certain about it. And so you're trying to do something good, and somebody is attacking you for that. You know that's not pleasant. He was talking to a seminary group, and some people came up to him after and told him that he was sort of playing up to the seminary students, you know, trying to you know, create this image. And he says, I never do that. I was shocked. He didn't know what to say. And so I went home, and I thought about it, and I looked in the scripture, and I prayed about it. And this is what he says, I know I would say if that happens again. He said, sir, God has not given you either the power or the right to judge my motives, which in fact you have just misjudged. And I therefore call on you to repent and seek forgiveness from God and from me. Now, knowing Jay, he would say that to somebody. And I don't think that's a wrong thing to say when that happens. When this, and does this happen out in the world? It does. Does this happen in the body of Christ? It does. Hopefully not frequently. But as it does, sir or madam, you know, brother, sister, whatever it might be, then you misjudge my motives. And call upon you to confess that and to repent. Now, James, recognizing we're looking at this practicing charitable judgment, does not say then, therefore we should, nor does the Bible say, so we should never ever judge anything. That's not what he says. There is judgment that needs to take place, and it needs to take place regularly, and it is us judging our own motives. We're the ones, you know, that can we do that perfectly? No, Jeremiah 17:9 says no. But based on the one who can, God, and his direction and his word, can we hold up what we do know going on inside ourselves to the word of God and judge? Yes. That is a responsibility God lays upon us. So you need to be sure, since nobody else can be sure, you need to be sure between you and God that this is something that you're looking at, and as best you know yourself, that you're doing it, whatever you do, for the right reasons and because you love the Lord and the ones you're seeking to minister to. So I want to talk about pulling out of these sections in James. I want to make this like three simple statements that I think are helpful. James in 4:17 says, whoever knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin for him. So we're not to judge others, but we are to be careful in our own lives. What are some principles? Let's see if I have those up. Yeah, here's the first one. So the first one we've been talking about, don't judge another person's motives. That one's an easy one to write. It's not always easy to do. Second principle here would be judge your own motives. That's what we were talking about already. And then the third one that we haven't mentioned yet is this: do good regardless of the skepticism of others. So just collapsing this section together, in fact, from various parts in James, we're to do good even though others may be skeptical about why we're doing what we do. In other words, just because some people have evil thoughts about what you're doing, that's not a reason for you to stop doing what God says is good. Can I pick on you for a second, Russ?
Yes.
Thank you. Is my time up now, or can I keep going? Oh, okay. So, I'm just going to be clear. Do a quick show of hands. How many people love the fact that Russ just took out a back page ad? I think that's wonderful. How many people think there'll be people in that room at that reunion who will misjudge your motives for doing it? Right? I mean, when you go out and share the gospel, don't people sometimes, you know, that, you know, well, who do you think you are to tell, you know, I'm glad you've done it, and we're praying with you that God's going to use that. And my whole point here is this. Just because you say, I wonder if somebody might take that badly, should you not do it? No, you should. You shouldn't let what other people might think stop you from doing what you believe God wants you to do and is a good thing and a right thing according to his word. And that's it's that area. It can be a host of other things. You know, you're out with people at work, or you're with people that are friends or family, and they have practices that you don't think are in keeping with the word of God. And there's the nudge, nudge, nudge. Why don't you participate? Why don't you go with us to this place? Why don't you partake in these elements? And you don't do that. And should you just let people's thoughts about you being evil? Because, of course, what do they think? You know, if you won't participate in everything that they do, then you're evil and judgmental. Should you let that goad you into doing what you think is wrong? James' principle would be no. So three things. Don't judge another's motives. Judge your own motives. And then do good regardless of the skepticism of other people. Fourth point here. When we talk about judging ourselves, the need is correctly, as much as possible, to correctly judge our own motives. Now, along with this, I want to just talk about a passage that gets used in this area a lot. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. And if you're like me, I memorized Scripture in the King James when I was younger. And it's one of the problems I have when I start. There are two things that I have memorized that give me a problem when I read the Scripture publicly today. One is the King James keeps overriding the word order and things in my head. I'm reading it and going, oh, yeah, okay. Back that up. And the second is the Messiah. I'm sorry. You know, you get to certain passages and the whole cadence of how it's, you know, and the wording and the cadence, it all just, it's in there. Those things just, they can kind of override what's in front of my eyes at times. So I learned this one verse in the King James, which says, abstain from every appearance of evil. How many of you have ever, you've heard the verse that way, right? And what does that seem to mean? How have you heard that interpreted regularly? Will, I saw your hand.
Kind of the opposite of what you were saying.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know how many times the rationale for why I shouldn't do something as I was growing up was that someone might think something else. It's like, they might. You know, what do I do that somebody might not think evil of? The end of the day. Yes, Russ. My thoughts are to make sure you always have a witness for things. But yeah, for accusations, legal accusations that can come. The text, that's really not the best translation of the text. So if you open your Bible and you see it in the New King James, it will appear differently. In fact, virtually every modern translation will have it differently. And it will say, for example, in New King James, abstain from every form of evil. Which is a much better translation of the text. So Paul never said, and just think about the way he's dealt with things, Paul never said, not only should you obey the word of God, but if there's anything anywhere that anybody might misinterpret about your motives, don't do it. That's not what Paul says. What he's saying is, and it appears here in James, is that you should abstain from every form of evil. And there are some forms that are very clear. And there's some that are very subtle. Go back to this example of how you treat this wealthy person who walks into church. And they walk in, and could you be doing what's wrong, even though it could seem right? Yes. Can it be right? Can it be wrong? It's hard to even tell, isn't it? You know, I'm doing this. How many times have you even had to judge? You look at your own motives. I go, like, my motives are mixed because I'm a frail human being. It's easy to walk in and treat this person one way and it be okay, and treat them another way, other motives, and it's sinful. How do you know? Well, that's the whole point. Your subtle forms of sin, avoid. I mean, if we were going to sit here and just do a like, what's the television show? Family Feud. Go, you know, do a survey of what people think. You know, we're going to put murder up on the board. How many of you think murder is sin? Pretty clear, right? What if I get Jerry Bridges' books? I know some of you have done that in Ladies' Bible Study on respectable sins. Far more subtle. Is it always as easy to tell? Is pride as easy to figure out when I'm just being bold for Christ, or you're proud? Which is it? You know, we can go down through all of these things that are. That's all, the whole emphasis behind 1 Thessalonians 5:22 is to be careful of all these forms of evil that can be presented to us that we can become involved in. Don't do it, because some of them will be very subtle. So the passage in James that we've been looking at has very subtle form of evil that we've identified. It's a warning against it. And the failure to recognize that very same act may come either from bad motives or good motives So we'll fail at this as we look at this in people's lives. We'll fail at this if we ignore what Paul said and if we put ourselves in a place to judge a person's motives. A lot of simple things could be done for one reason or the other. We can put a bad connotation on it. We can condemn them wrongly. And if we do that, then we're actually, they're not the ones who are sinning. We just succumbed to a form of sin. So it's interesting to note this form of evil that we're looking at, of judging. This is an evil. This is a sin of judging people's motives. Do you notice in the Bible there were some people who very frequently engaged in this sin? They're listed generally as a group, and they're in the New Testament. Who is it in the New Testament we know as a group that regularly would judge the motives falsely of someone else? The Pharisees. So you think about what James is talking about here, and what he's talking about is one of the most frequent sins that the Pharisees demonstrated. Now look, looking at the Pharisees as they're doing this, if you're in the crowd and they're coming up and they're confronting Jesus, you go like, you know what? This is their job, isn't it? The priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, as they're coming up, part of their job is to check the law and make sure that somebody's teaching what's right, to defend what's true. So yeah, they're doing a good thing. And they've made decisions about what they see Jesus do. How can you not know what this man is up to? Here, listen, this would be their argument, right? He eats with drunkards and gluttons. How can he not be part of that lifestyle? He spends all of his time with people who are helping the Roman oppressors and women of low morals. How can he not be wrong? We know for a fact he actually has healed people on the Sabbath. What more do you need to know? There's a judgment of motives. And their conclusion was that Jesus did these things, and he did these things with the help of Beelzebub. Okay, so talk about getting it wrong. You know, is there ever a more clear case? And so as James points this out to us, you know, here were the Pharisees who really it was their job to know the law. It would have been their job to be there and to see Christ coming. And when he heals on the Sabbath, to actually walk up and say, well, you know what? The Sabbath laws don't actually forbid this. When they see him meeting and doing the things he does, reaching out to the poor, reaching out to sinners, and calling them to repent, saying that's what the Messiah was supposed to do. When they see him doing miracles, that was one of the marks that this would be the one who came in the name of the Lord. All those things. So what does the gospel show Jesus doing in relation to these things? Do we see him saying, wow, that's right. You know, this appears, I mean, from all outward appearances, what I'm doing is evil. I better stop talking to sinners. I better stop performing miracles. Does Jesus do that? Would you ever expect him to do that? Of course not. And we ought not to do the same. We ought not to fold up the tent and walk away from doing what is right and true and noble and God-honoring because somebody somewhere has misunderstood what we're doing. So, assess your own motives. That's really a starting place for us. Jesus knew exactly why he did what he did. He was given a mission from God. He was following the mission from God. And he knew what he was doing was being done in the name and power of the Lord. So he knew exactly what he was doing, and he could assess his own motives better than any of us could, not having a sinful nature, and continue to do what God was calling him to do. we're called on in some measure to assess our own motives. So first, James acknowledges that actions could be sinful or not sinful. We don't always know when we see what people are doing. We shouldn't judge the motives. You can judge the behavior. I mean, if Jesus had actually sinned in any of those things, they should have pointed that out. But he didn't. They couldn't. They could make accusations, but they weren't true. But we can't judge motives, but we're to judge our own. So when your motives are right, be sure your motives are right, and then continue to do what God has called you to do. Verse 9 is talking about this. When we come down to what we're being told here, we notice that this is generally the attitude we find in Scripture. So, you know, the first Sunday of most months, we'll observe the Lord's Supper, and I'll fence the table. That's what we call it when you tell people, you know, what you should and shouldn't do. And part of that is to read quote what Paul tells us. And when Paul tells us about the danger that was happening at the Lord's Supper, because people were suffering because they were abusing the Lord's Supper, it's interesting what he says to the congregation. He says, but let a man examine himself. He doesn't call on other people necessarily to examine him. That's a consistent statement. Examine yourself. Study to keep yourself approved, Timothy. Examine yourself. Come to the Lord's table. Examine yourself. Take aim, take heed to yourself, Timothy. Examine yourself. And the same thrust is here. We're to examine ourselves. James seems to be somewhat insistent on this point. Now, here's a problem with that. And some of these things are going to overlap with the sermon this morning, and so I hope I'm not in my brain running ahead, and I'll repeat myself because there'll be different people there. But, you know, one of the things that happens, yeah, it's probably in the sermon, one of the things that happens easily is that we examine ourselves and we try to do a good job, but we have fallen human natures. And so there are times that, you know, our behavior invites people to come and talk to us about sin in our life. And when it's serious enough and somebody's talking to them about it, because there's a repeated pattern that's being observed, I often, as a pastor, I will hear from people, well, Pastor, you don't need to worry. You know, I know in my heart everything's fine. You know, everything's okay. There's a problem with that, isn't there? Or at least there can be. So, although we're not judging motives, we can see behavior. But when we examine ourselves, we need to have a standard to do that examination. And verses 8 to 10 tell us what that standard is. And the standard is the law of God. James 2, 8 to 10, he's talking about the law of God. James is essentially going back and also quoting the royal law of God, love, was from Leviticus 19, 18, which Jesus often quoted. What was the second great commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. So James is saying, look, here's the law of God. And you need to keep the law of God. And that needs to be the standard for what you're going to do. So you need to ask, you know, will what I do in this case fulfill this second table of the law? Will it fulfill and show that I love this person? It's not a matter of how you feel or what others think. It's a question of your motives, and comparing them to the standard of God's law is what you want to do, right and good. So you might find in the Christian world, maybe even in your life, that when you're deciding what to do, that you turn to all sorts of other standards. Well, I feel fine about this. That's not what James is saying we look at, is it? You know, the person who's committing murder generally feels fine about the murder they're committing at the moment that they're committing it. It's not just your feelings. You might look at the result of your actions and say, well, you know, it turned out okay. That's not the ultimate standard. You might just be relying on experience. Well, you know, generally my experience is people do, no. Or tradition. You know, we have a tradition of doing this way. What if your tradition is contrary to the Scriptures? Then the tradition is useless. None of these things, or a dozen other things, we could probably just keep on for a while, but none of these things gives us a proper standard to evaluate our life. Extra biblical standards tend to fall short. And so we need to compare what I want, what my motives are. If I'm judging them, if I'm examining my life, I need to compare them against the Bible. And we need, therefore, to know the Bible well. I mean, when you're in a tempting situation, the time to figure out what God wants to say is not silly. You know what? I think I should do an extended Bible study about the situation you're sitting in at that moment. There's seldom time to do that. It's the regular, consistent taking in and digesting of God's Word and putting it into practice in our life and then seeking to apply it day in and day out that prepares us for the things that are going to come. And extra-biblical statements, extra-biblical practices and traditions will generally fail. And there's a reason that they do. God determined that the way that you should know what is right and true, not only from James here, but also Paul in Romans chapter 7 is telling us it's by means of his law. It's by means of his word. He's established that, and if we ignore that, it fails. And here in James 2:10, it's disobedience to the law, to the Bible, is sin. And so when you substitute some other criteria other than God's law, you're probably going to buy nothing for yourself but trouble. Just trouble. So, and James points out, and it's in this section, right? That all law breaking is sin. If you break one commandment, it's like you're breaking them all. Why? Well, your kids are coming over, grandkids are coming over. You have a half dozen rules for how things are going to be done in the house. And you're looking for obedience from your children. And so, you know, they know what the rule is. They come in and they don't wipe their feet. Maybe that's your rule. I taught at a school in Florida for a while. Even the adults had to stop and take a, because of all the sand. We were required to stand at the door and sweep the bottom of our shoes to get all the sand off before we stepped in. It's like, okay, if you don't do that, you know, that's one rule that might seem odd or silly or whatever. Just forget it. And then you have big rules like, you know, don't lie to your parents. But they're all your parents' rules. And so if you're not wiping your feet at the front door and you walk in and mom's standing there, you're probably not going to be happy. Same as she'd not be happy, maybe at a different degree. And I don't know with each mom which would be worse, lying to me or not wiping your feet at the door. I mean, it could be one or the other, especially if you just wax the floor. But one or the other, you're still breaking the rule of your parent. And that's James' perspective on the law, isn't it? God is the lawgiver. And whatever of the sins that are in the Scripture that we commit, we are breaking, we are disobeying Him. We are breaking His will as it's been expressed for us. So James is saying in a rather forceful way for us here that that this is sin. And his whole purpose is not to make us feel guilty, but to stimulate us to love and to good works towards one another and towards the Lord God who's given us His law. But there is freedom in Christ. In Christ, freedom doesn't mean we get to break the law, but freedom means that we have a relationship with the lawgiver, and we know that he's the one that will care for us in the long run. So, this section has been dealing with a very important principle, and it's kind of embedded in chapter 2. And the principle is motives. Your motives, others' motives, and the way that people look at our motives and we look at theirs. And the point is what? Don't judge other people's motives. Do judge your own motives the best that you can. And then continue to do what God has called you to do that is right. So.